We are in 1 Samuel 29. Verse 1. Now, I plan on going on into chapter 30 through that. Let's set the stage here, though, in these verses in 1 Samuel 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. And the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the men go back. Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us. Or in the battle, he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight. For I've not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish replied to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord, it really is a time in which your care of David is pronounced. That this is happening according to the ways that armies move and decisions are made. And the lords of the Philistines are making a wise, obvious decision. And Lord, yet it is of you. And we see all of this as of you. And we will be able to see now that David has grown. Now he has matured. And now that he is on the threshold of being king, that he has now come to this point. And it is your work, Lord. And we praise you for your wisdom in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday I was in Charleston or Mount Pleasant. Had an appointment for my measuring for my cataract surgery coming up. November 17th, turns out. And So since I'm down there, there's a Sam's down there. Just Cindy said, "You know, you stop by Sam's." So I said, "Okay, I'll do that." So I set the GPS at the doctor's parking lot after I got out, and off I go. Pretty simple, telling me what to do, even talking to me about it. So I get to the first exit, and it says, "Get off this exit and stay right." So I got off the exit and stayed right. And as I was staying right, it said, "Turn left." Well, I was already in the right, so I missed that turn. So I took a right, went around in a circle and came back and got back into a place where I could, you know, get back on track. Well, so I got coming up to the interstate again. It said, exit on the right. So I exited on the right. Well, it turned out it was the next right. The second time, I missed the turn. So then I'm heading toward Orangeburg. And so I'd missed two turns because, in my defense, the GPS was being unclear. It was tempting, and it crossed my mind. You know, I said, you know, I don't need to go to the store that bad. But I persevered and went to the next exit, got off there. I was able to get back going in the right direction and ended up, believe it or not, at the store that I was aiming for before. Not exactly a straight line to it, but it was there. Now, David's men would have, based upon what they're saying here, probably would have given up that pursuit. What we're going to see in David's men in chapter 30, and we're not seeing it yet in chapter 29, is something we don't see in David, not at this time. David's men will be shortly ready to resign. And it's especially noted in this account that David keeps his head when this bad thing happens. But remember, why are they in Philistia in the first place? If you remember back to 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, after his second encounter where, you know, he snuck into Saul's camp on that encounter, the other time in the cave, he was in close proximity to Saul. The army was pursuing him. Both times, Saul said, I messed up. I'm not going to chase you anymore. Of course, we knew he didn't mean it, but both those times are pretty epic in overcoming Saul's pursuit. But as soon as that happened, that second time, and Saul returned, well, gave up on, at least for that moment, chasing David, David said this, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Chapter 27, verse 1. And there's nothing better for me to do than to escape to the Philistines. So David took his 600 men and all their households, women and children, and they moved to Philistia. We're told in 1 Samuel 27, 3. So why are they in Philistia? Why is he in this tight situation now with the army going out of the Philistines to fight against Israel and David joining with the Philistine army purportedly to fight against Israel? How did he get into that mess? Well, because he panicked. And we talked about panic then. At that point, he panicked. He thought the worst. He said, I'm gonna perish by the hand of Saul. That didn't make any sense. He was the anointed of God for the next king. He had taken on Goliath, trusting in the Lord. But he essentially left Israel, where one man was against him. Saul, of course, he had his servants, but then he moved to a nation where they're all enemies, natural enemies of David. David had killed Goliath, who was a Philistine. And on that day, the army of the Philistines had been routed by Israel after David cut off Goliath's head. David had battled the Philistines throughout his entire public life. Once he came into the public view, he went out as the chief captain of the armies of King Saul and was victorious wherever he went. He was well known as a warrior and a great enemy to the Philistines. He fought the Philistines and always was triumphant in all the places where he would fight them. And Saul, when Saul offered him his daughter, Michal, as his wife, Saul wasn't thinking of David and getting a wife. He was thinking, well, I'll have him go and kill 100 Philistines. And by the time he gets that done, they'll have killed him. And that'll solve my problem. I won't have to kill him. Let the Philistines kill him. So he went out and fought against the Philistines and killed 200. He fought valiantly, wrought great slaughter against them. 1 Samuel 19:8 tells us. When the Philistines attacked Keilah, he went to the rescue and delivered them. He was a great, great warrior. They'd even written that song. And they said, do you remember that song? Remember that song, Achish? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. We've heard that on the radio. We know that song. You want him to come with us and fight with us? No way. But David, they were given Ziklag, a town in the territory of Philistia at the time, southern part of that region of Israel too, Judah. And he lived there for, as Achish said, years. Saul stopped pursuing him. But yet we have to say he shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have panicked. He shouldn't have run out on the nation of Israel to a more dangerous place. He's put his family out from under the umbrella of his own people among the Philistines. And you'll note in this, our chapter today, chapter 29, what are the Philistines doing? Gathering for battle against who? Israel. It was a constant conflict. We're going to see something now that we didn't see in chapter 27 when he said, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, this is a worse thing that's about to happen than that moment, because that was no pressure on him at that moment in chapter 27. But what he does in chapter 30, 29, and then beyond, is he is showing maturity. And in chapter 30, we'll see something that's very instructive to us. So David, while he was in Ziklag, remember he was raiding into the southern areas of Judah, but he wasn't fighting against Israel. He was raiding against Israel's enemies. When he came back to report it, he reported it kind of with ambiguity, like he had been fighting against Israel. So Achish thought he was fighting against Israel. David, you know, didn't clarify. Is probably the best you can describe that. And he killed everybody in the place and made sure nobody went back and told Achish what he was really doing. But Achish had come to believe that David was his man. He won the trust of Achish. And yet here in chapter 29, David finds himself in a spot of bother, as the British say. because he is tagged along under the guise of being a Philistine supporter for that time he's been in Ziklag. And now the natural thought is he will go fight with the Philistines against Israel. Now, Achish wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. He never seems to have caught on. But the Philistine lords, the rulers of the other provinces of Philistia, they were not taken in by that. So as you see in the text, they say, what are these Hebrews doing here? We're about to go to battle against Israel. What are these people of Israel doing here? And Achish tried to explain that David was completely trustworthy. He'd done nothing wrong the whole time he'd been there, blah, blah, blah. But they were not hearing of it. It's unclear what David planned to do. I don't think he planned to fight against Israel. I guess you could make the argument that since Saul was opposed to him, some people might say he would use the Philistines' battle to depose Saul. I don't think he had that in mind at all. I think in David's mind, he had some kind of out that he was going to use. He was in the back of the army anyway, back of the battalions. So whatever he was going to do, we never got to see, because Achish goes back and tells David, I'm sorry, you can't go with us. You're like an angel of God to me. But the lords of the Philistines won't have it. My guess is that David, although he put up a little bit of an argument, what have I done? I mean, he played the part to the end. But he had to be greatly relieved. He'd just been extricated without him defying his commitment to King Achish, without going back on his word or his outward support of the king. He was gotten out by the acts of others. This is obviously the providence of God. God removes David from a sticky spot. So as he leaves in the morning, as prescribed, to go back to Ziklag, he has to be in a place of relief. They're going back home. They're going back to their families. And they've been removed from a very tight spot. So look at chapter 30 now. Verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carrying them off, and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and his daughters. So he goes back and finds a heartbreaking situation. Ziklag has been burned. The wives and the children have been taken. And they're not there now. They've been taken off. And no one had been killed. That's very strange to me. It was women and children. They were certainly not a match for a marauding army. But, you know, these armies are not known for mercy often, and usually you end up with some casualties, but nobody was killed, we're told. And when they got back, verse 4 of chapter 30 tells us that they wept so much that they didn't have strength to weep anymore. They literally wept themselves into a puddle. There was nothing more, no more strength to even weep anymore. And it says, verse 5, that they thought of stoning David over what had happened. They were so grieved, they thought of stoning him. And of course, it says David was greatly distressed because of that. Obviously, your men now want to stone you. Why? Because they're grieving over their families. Now, this is where the men of David, these warriors that he had with him, the 600, this is where they were back where David was in chapter 27, verse 1. Where David was in chapter 27 is what got them down into Philistia. And that's probably why they're mad, because he moved them down there. And now look what happened. Plus, when you grieve, you notice in our world, you want to hit somebody. Somebody's got to pay. Even if they had nothing really to do with it, they have to pay. Somebody's got to pay. So they spoke of stoning David. Now, I don't think that would have done a bit of good for their families. But they weren't reasoning here. They were panicking. They were reacting. They wanted something for their pain. David, no doubt, bore a lot of guilt. They were his men. He had made the decision to move there. The responsibility of leadership is hard. And David is bearing a lot of guilt here and blame. But notice what verse 6 says. And this is where David has grown so much while out in the wilderness from chapter 27. It says he was distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. But the latter part of that verse, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What the men did is an act of desperation that you do when you give up. They were so grieved, they wanted to resign from the world. Strike out against David and do nothing else. They lost their families. He didn't do that before moving to Philistia. He didn't strengthen himself in the Lord his God when he was back there before he moved. But his men didn't do that here in Ziklag. They did not strengthen themselves in the Lord their God. They were given up. They were resigning themselves to the cruelty of the world, trying to deal with the bitterness of losing their families. No thought of getting them back. They're gone. David panicked before. David strengthens himself in the Lord his God here. It is a completely different. And in the time, what years had passed from chapter 27, verse 1, to chapters 29 and 30, in chapter 30 where this occurred, where they found this. David is grown. Here, he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And from that point, from this moment, everything turns upward for David and his men. If you don't do that, if you don't strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, you don't have strength. You don't do. You give up. You stop. A lot of people feel that if you encounter hardship, it's almost like God giving you permission to quit. But that's not what's happening. Something terrible happens, and it's cruelty in the world, and things happen to good people, and things that shouldn't happen happen? And his men say, well, let's stone David. At least we'll get that out of our system, and we'll blame someone and feel like we've, you know, taken vengeance of some kind against this man who moved us down here in the first place. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He asked the Lord about what to do. I remember, you may note at chapter 27, verse 1, I noted that when he said that Saul would kill him someday, that he didn't inquire of the Lord. It's never mentioned there that he inquired of the Lord. Here it's mentioned. After he strengthened himself in the Lord, he inquired of the Lord as what the next step was to be. Shall I pursue this band? Verse 8. Shall I overtake them? And the Lord said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. And note the order. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then he stood up to ask the Lord what he should do, because now he's ready to move. And when he gets the answer, he has the strength of the Lord. And he's not only told to go, he's told that he'll be successful and everybody will be rescued. The Lord's kindness here, he strengthens David and then gives David the ultimate assurance that when he goes, he's going to be successful and everybody's going to come back. Now, he goes off then. Now, again, remember, the men, they wanted to stay in Ziklag and stone David. That was their thinking. But that wouldn't have accomplished a healing of their grief. Wouldn't have gotten their families back. They'd have just been in misery together. What'd you do about that Ziklag thing? Well, we stoned David. That'll show him. Don't have your families back? No. They resigned. It's too much. You know, some people don't have homes because they can't afford homes. Some people don't have homes because they quit life. Homeless. The homeless, you know, people talk about homeless. I'm not sure how much homelessness there is. There is homelessness all around in places, big cities especially. And when inquiry has been made about the homeless, some are homeless because they had financial difficulties. They couldn't find a home, but a lot of them had a home and quit. They ran into something that happened that just took the spirit out of them. They gave up. They stopped working. They stopped earning. They stopped keeping up the house. They left their families. They gave up life. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When you strengthen yourself, it means you weren't strong before in yourself. When you strengthen yourself in the Lord, you were not in a good spot. They'd cry themselves into a puddle of water. They were just completely overwhelmed with their mourning. They had no strength and no desire and no hope, which is where many people get. And when they give up, and then the rest of their days, they say, well, I had to give up because this terrible thing happened. And I had to quit. I just couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't live anymore. What a difference it would have made if David had not strengthened himself in his God. You've come to that point in your life a number of times. Something bad's happened. you've lost someone or something terrible has happened. Your health has failed. Some business problem, some financial issue. This is all kinds of things in this world. What do you do? Pitch a fit? Throw some people over the cliff? Pick up rocks and stone them? Heap guilt upon others? Talk about how you've been mistreated by the world in general? Goodbye, cruel world. How about strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? I'm weak. Some people say they're too weak to strengthen themselves in the Lord their God. Well, duh. That's why you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You're too weak. You have no will or purpose. You've been devastated. You've been rolled over. You're in shock. People often crave pity when they should crave the strength of the Lord. And David didn't do what he did before. Now he's stepping up and strengthening himself in the Lord his God. It means there's something to do. Now he gets strength to do it. He can't play victim. He's not going to play victim. He's going to get up and go. And we're told, to pick up in the text there, verse 9, chapter 30, David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where they those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate, and then his spirit revived. For he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong? Where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." When he brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of Judah. David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. It's like 24 hours. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." They were victorious. Why were they victorious? Because they got strength. He got strength in the Lord before he led them away. This time he led them to the battle. And they were victorious. And it's amazing, again, everything that was taken, every person that was taken, everything was returned. Everything was recaptured and brought back. Now, of course, you always get when you battle anxieties, fears. But the great thing about this is like when Elijah was depressed. He was down and depressed because Jezebel was after him. And the Lord led him off into the wilderness to, you know, speak to him. 1 Kings 19:13 says, when Elijah heard it, the voice of the still small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? Remember, he was so depressed. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, you baby, pretty poor thing. No, the Lord said this, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. He said, go, get up, and go. Greatest counsel. When you're wallowing in your misery, greatest counsel is to get up and do. And he did. And he was victorious. And he got everything back, which he would not have done if he had wallowed in their misery. This we do. We know the Lord understands our griefs. We know he cares when we're devastated. He knows if we're depressed. He knows what the deal is. When we have hardships, he understands that. But that's where strengthening yourself in the Lord comes. You recall his word. You pray. You worship and praise the Lord and getting your mind off of the problems of yours and on the greatness of God. Because when our problems are big, God strengthens our minds. We think of the strength of the Lord, how powerful and sovereign and mighty he is. And the fact that he reigns. And then you get up and go back to your duty in the strength of the Lord. Now he has some decisions to make as he got back to the men that had been left there. You know, you've always got this crowd. Verse 21, when David came, the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, and David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. You know, future congressman here. We're going to keep things. We're going to keep things from this, but they don't deserve it. We went out there and fought. And David, again, the mature man. David has grown. Not that he wouldn't have done this before, but he is a strong man. He was devastated. He wept like all the rest of them when they got back to Ziklag. He says, you must not do so, my brothers, verse 23, with what the Lord has given us, which is what the point is. The Lord has given it to us. We don't claim like we got it on our own, so we don't give it to others. Who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And when he came into Ziklag, verse 26 says, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who are in Bethel, to those who are in Ramoth of the Negev, to those who are in Jatir, to those who are in Aurora, to those who are in Siphonoth, and to those who are in Eshtemoa, and to those who are in Rechal, and to those who were in the cities of Jeremiah, of the Jeremelites, to those who were in the cities of the Kenites, to those who were in Hormah, and to those who were in Borashan, to those who were in Athak, to those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go. He's paying back the protection of the people that he roamed around about when he was in Israel. Plus, he's being kind with the bounty of the Lord. These others were being small. David is a large, mature, strong leader now. So what do we do? We're devastated. What do we do? We're disappointed. What do? We get up and we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. And then we do what we're to do in the strength the Lord gives us. Nothing may have changed on the outside. Whatever devastated us may still be the same. Usually is. But strength on the inside precedes triumph on the outside. You're not going to get anything accomplished on the outside if you don't have your spirit. And where do you get your spirit back? By strengthening yourself in the Lord your God. There's a choice for every person in this situation to stay wallowing in the mire and just be in miry clay, stuck, unproductive, miserable, or to get up in the strength of the Lord and in his power, get your people back, restore your fortunes, or whatever the Lord has in store for you. But by strengthening yourself in the Lord, you've accomplished the first thing, and then move on from that to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, this is of you that David had strength that he didn't have in himself when he came to Ziklag. And his men were despondent and resigned. And David was distressed, but he did not let his distress take him from his duty. And he strengthened himself in you. What a wonderful picture, Lord, of a man who's been changed from thinking of something that Saul would do to him that he was not going to do, to now, even in misery, even in mourning, even in weeping to the point of exhaustion, he goes to you, Lord, and gains strength, and then rises up and leads his men to victory. Lord, we are not kings, but Lord, we are responsible to do the same thing, not to allow the adversities of this life, whatever they are, to keep us from gaining strength in the Lord and doing your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.